Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
One of the classes that's being offered right now on Wednesday nights is a men's class. And a few weeks ago, one of the guys that taught it is a man named Tony Hoover. Tony is somebody that means a lot to me for several reasons. One of those is he was one of the shepherds here when I got hired. So if you have anything to blame, it could partly be, I guess, on Tony. But I do appreciate that he took that risk and chance with me. But the other thing is that I love so much about Tony, and it kind of is what the whole class is about, is that Tony has experienced a lot in his life. He, as a lot of you know, used to have an insurance agency, and then he went from that to actually going into general contracting. And then, of course, ended up being one of the shepherds and leaders here at Madison. And so he's got a blend of the professional world and the business world and life within the body of Christ and a relationship with God. And so, you know, what he was basically sharing is what he has experienced and learned in life. And it kind of reminds me of that commercial, he's seen a thing or two and been through a thing or two. And I love sitting there listening to him. In fact, I didn't want it to end. And he knows that I gave him this description, by the way. I told him, I said, man, I feel like I'm just sitting around the fire with my grandpa. Like, I just love what you're sharing, love what you have to say. And there was something that Tony did in our class together. And for the men that were in that class, you know what I'm about to show. Is he showed us this list. And this was a list of what many people believe, especially for us as followers of Christ, like the seven main areas of our life. And so what I want to invite you to do, and if you saw on Facebook or heard announced Wednesday, what I wanted every person to do is, if you don't mind, get out your pen and paper. And if you're a guest and you didn't know about this, that's perfectly fine. Get out your phone. And I want you to type out or write out real quickly all seven of these different areas. And as you are writing these out, of course, family refers to your, well, family. Finances is, of course, dealings with your money, how much you think about your money. Health, how much attention you give to health. Rest and retreat, this is your choice to get away. Relationships, and we speak of relationships, we're talking about relationships within the body of Christ and those outside of the relationship you have within the body of Christ. And then spiritual growth. And then, of course, your work. Now, here's what I want you to do with all seven of those that you just listed. This is where the interactive part is going to happen, is I want you to rate each and every one of those on that list on a scale of 1 to 10 as far as what you give the most attention to and what you give the most focus to. You can have two number fours and you have two number fives or two number ones. But I want to give you time right now to rate each and every one of those that's on that list. And as you're writing these down, be thinking, you know, it's one thing to see what's important, but actually what your life is showing that you're giving the most focus to. Now that you've given a number to each one of those, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle the bottom four or put a mark by the bottom four. And now that you've done that, I want you to look at that list and maybe put a star, underline, however you want to do it, the one that you believe on that list is the most important. Now that you've done that, I don't know if your list was at all like mine, but what I would have told you was the absolute most important one, which was my own attention to my own spiritual growth, was actually in my bottom four. And I don't know if any of your list is like that or any of your list are similar to that. And I know that might be weird, like, wait, the preacher, he's not supposed to say that. That was not something he had been given that much attention to, and it's right, I shouldn't. But I do think it is a reminder maybe to all of us that there is actually this place that you can be at in your relationship with God where you're doing the work of the Lord and doing work for the Lord, yet you can actually be at a place where you're apart from Jesus Christ. I think we understand this reality a little bit, maybe for those that are married. By title, you can be married to somebody. You can live in the same house as that person. You can be with them, but apart from them. Same thing in your family. Maybe you're like my family growing up, always on the move, always on the go. We were with each other, but it's really only until we went on those camping trips and got away and broke away that we were actually with each other. That as we think about this today, I kind of want to draw us back to what we said at the very beginning of this series, is that I think a lot of us have that kind of mentality that I want to do what Jesus did, and that is a great place to be. In fact, one of the things that makes me think of this is, y'all remember probably this was in the 90s when WWJD bracelets were really popular, and you would have that around your wrist, and everywhere you went, you would say, all right, what would Jesus do in this moment? And by the way, fun fact about that, kind of odd, maybe ironic, I'll never forget, I was at Sam's Club with my dad, and they had a WWJD Bible with a WWJD bracelet in it, in all of them, and some of them were stolen out of the Bible. So anyway, I don't think Jesus would do that. All right. But the reason why I say that is the idea of what would Jesus do, if we're not careful, can become a slogan and not a rhythm. It can become a metaphor, but not an invitation. But the reason why I say all of that is I think all the folks in this room, for the most part, I would say, I can't say all, but most of us want to do what Jesus did. But have you oftentimes noticed where we start? Is by first just trying to do it. By first just trying to start that ministry, to lead that thing. Here's the danger of that. You might remember in the movie Toy Story, a very pivotal part where Buzz and several of the other toys are not where they want to be. They desperately want to be at Andy's house. But they're with this boy that is mistreating them. And so what Buzz thinks to do is, you know what, there's this window right there. And because I am Buzz Lightyear of Star Command, I'm going to jump off these steps. I'm going to fly out that window, and I'm going to rescue my friends. So Buzz has this very admirable thing that he wants to do, a very good thing that he wants to do. And so he gets to the edge of those stairs, gets ready to go out that window to go rescue everybody else. And he says, to infinity and beyond. And he crashes to the ground. And so what had happened with Buzz is, I think what happens to a lot of us is we want to help other people. We want to do really good things, but the problem is we start to realize that inside we're broken. And see, part of the reason why this is important is this has actually proved the test of time. What Jesus is introducing to us as the be, then become, then do method is actually something that is built into the fabric of society. In fact, this picture that you see on the screen is called the Leadership Development Model. And the University of Marquette did this, and what they did is they studied leaders in the United States and around the world that had the greatest influence on other people for good. And what they wanted to see was, all right, what made them such a great leader? What helped them bring about so much good, and what helped them to do so much good? And here's what they noticed about them, is that they first had an awareness of themselves. They had certain leadership foundations that were unshakable. Faith was the most important thing to them. They had certain values. They had certain ethics. But you know what's interesting? If I were to ask you, hey, what made that guy a good leader? You know what we would probably all point to? The community part. Well, they're doing this, and they're a great team leader, and they're getting things done. But the great leaders, you know what they're going to point to? Is the heart of that person. Where they are as an individual. See, the group for us would probably be like our families. Maybe our church family. The community are those that we come in contact with, maybe in your jobs, out in the world. That in order for us to lead other people well, we first need to be where we need to be. And so I want to give you some encouragement that if you look at that first circle and you think, you know what, I'm at a place right now where I am kind of like Buzz, I'm broken. I want you to understand brokenness can actually be a good thing. That when your heart is broken and you're in a place of need, that sometimes what can happen is that the deepest need that you have can actually drive you to one of the greatest places ever in your relationship with God, and it's this: dependence. So maybe what if you started to see your brokenness as an invitation to first be with Jesus? Did you notice in week one of this series that Brandon and I highlighted how Jesus originally called his disciples? He saw a bunch of guys that had been in this family business forever. He saw them, and look what he did not say. He didn't say, hey guys, listen, I want you to go help serve the poor. Oh, he's going to get to that though. And he didn't say, hey, listen, I want you to go with me and we're going to go preach some awesome lessons. They're going to get to that. And he didn't say, hey, listen, let's go perform a bunch of miracles. That is not where he started. You know where he started? He said, all I need for you to do is just to simply, yet powerfully, just follow me. And what's interesting, all throughout Scripture, we see this. And I love in John chapter 1, that original call. They were trying to like see how Jesus is doing the things that he's doing. And all it says is this: they just simply came and they saw him. I love in Luke chapter 10, when Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And I've told you guys before how it used to kind of perplex me that Martha was the one that was in trouble, because I was like, no, Martha's doing what I do. Like, she's doing the right thing. She's, you know, planning the things, organizing the things. But the problem was she was doing so many things. She was in the same house as Jesus, but she wasn't with Jesus. And so Jesus had to get on to her like a good parent does when they say their name twice, you know, Martha, Martha. It says that Mary chose what was better. She just sat at Jesus' feet. And then I love this progression in Mark chapter 3. It says that they started to come to Jesus, and here was the simple reason: not to see what they could get out of Jesus, not so they could figure out what job it was, which is also important, we'll get there, but simply just to be with him. Do y'all feel like today it is very difficult to simply just be? In a world that celebrates and highlights more than anything how much we fill up our schedules. And then I almost feel like we're presenting that to God, like, look, God, are you impressed? But I don't know if he necessarily is, if it's at the cost of just being with him. That what we're going to see in our text today is that what gives us the energy to do ministry, to do what Jesus did, is us prioritizing us just being with Jesus. So I know this might be kind of a odd thing to do, but what I did is I was trying to think of a way to leverage ChatGPT and AI for good. I took all of these texts and said, give me an image, and just one image, this text. And so I have four different pictures, and I know pictures aren't exact accurate representations, but you and I know, just like we do with our kids, pictures teach 1,000 words, right? So I'm going to show you four different pictures, and I'm going to pause on each picture, and here's what I want you to do while you look at each one. I want you to ask these questions. All right, what sticks out to me? I want you to think about what you notice in these pictures. But the probably most important question I want you to ask is, would you describe your walk with Jesus like this? So let's take some time to look at them. What stuck out to you? What was something that you noticed that was in all of those pictures? Or maybe, again, would you describe your walk with Jesus as something that looks similar to that? I believe what Comer said is true, because this is where Jesus began it all. It's not just the first step, but I really do believe it is the most important step in what we are calling apprenticeship or discipleship to Jesus. Is first to be with him. And I hope for us, this phrase that we've heard so much maybe in our lives, follow Jesus, follow him. I guess my big challenge is this: let's not just make that a metaphor, but to see follow me as an invitation, a rhythm, and a lifestyle. So where does this all begin? And Brandon's going to add to this next week, but in John chapter 14, we see the beginning of this process, and kind of want to give you some context. John 13 through 17 is really meant to be understood kind of in one setting, because Jesus was really in one setting. This is kind of his last will and testament. This is his final send-off. Do you remember when you were in high school, like seniors, and I know our youth group does this when it's like right after the mission trip, they get up in front of everybody, their parents are in the room, and they're talking about what they're going to leave the next group and different memories and things. And when you were in high school, we would do it like this. You know, I'm going to leave so-and-so my locker. I'm going to leave so-and-so my shoes. I'm going to leave so-and-so my smelly gym shorts. Like, that was kind of how you were giving your last send-off. This is Jesus's last send-off. And in John 14, we've already established that what he said is, hey, listen, guys, you're about to go into a world. There's going to be a lot of challenges, but I want you to know that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so they're starting to digest that the reality is that this world is going to be a world without physical Jesus here. And obviously they're brokenhearted because he says this to them. Hey, listen, but don't worry. Don't let your hearts be afraid. I'm giving you a helper. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget in one of the Bible studies I did here with a young man, I always ask this question. I ask it to everybody, but especially young people, about like, why do you need Jesus? Why do you need the Holy Spirit? Why do you want to choose a relationship with him? And so I'd asked him, and keep in mind, he was under 10 years old. I said, all right, so let me ask you this. Would you rather have Jesus right here or right here? And I loved his response. He said, well, duh, Mr. Andrew, right here. I was like, well, why? He said, well, when I go to school, he's going to be with me. And when I'm playing sports, he's going to be with me. And when I'm at home, he's going to be with me. And that's what Jesus is saying is the context of John 15, is he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you help. And part of the help is this, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring those things to your remembrance. And so we have to begin here that if you want to truly be with Jesus, that maybe some of you have never made that decision to give your lives to him, to have that relationship with him. As Acts 2:38 talks about, to go into the watery grave of baptism, your sins are forgiven, but please understand, you're not saved from something, but to someone. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because duh, Mr. Andrew, because wherever he goes, I'm going to go. And wherever he walks, I'm going to be walking. Like, that, we're going to be walking together, he and me and I and him. But here's the power of this, is he's just telling his disciples too, you know all these words of wisdom I'm giving you? Here's what's going to happen. Through the Holy Spirit, those things are going to be popping up into your mind. And have y'all had that happen where a verse that you have been in, something that you've been studying, hits you in that moment? That is not Jiminy Cricket. That is the Holy Spirit, he's saying, bringing those things to your remembrance. And it's not just that. He's saying, I'm also going to give peace to you. And this is not peace that the world prescribes. This is not peace that they give. This is a different kind of peace. And so with all of that in mind, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he kind of gives them a picture. And I love this because if you would have looked in this region right nearby where Jesus is talking to his disciples, there was actually a bunch of vines, a bunch of branches with fruit on them that they would have walked by in order to get to that upper room. And so what he says is, I want to give you this picture. You know those vines that you walked by where you saw the life coming out of them? All right, well, I want you to know that I am the one that gives that life. I am the true vine. And my Father, we're going to get to him in just a second, and his role as the vine dresser, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And when you hear this, it might sound harsh, but guys, this is one of the greatest blessings that when you are attached to the Father, He actually removes those things that do not bear fruit. And He says, in every branch that does bear fruit, He's pruning. So what He's saying is that what is working, He's actually constantly developing. And so it can bear even more fruit. He says, and you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And this is kind of where it hit me personally, and I hope I'm not reading into this too much, but when I read here, all right, you've already been clean because of the word that I've spoken, that kind of fits, I think, a lot of us, that we've already given our lives to Christ. He's washed us clean. He's saying, yes, I've done that job of making you clean, but you still have a responsibility. And this is what it looks like. He's going to describe it like this, that I have to abide in you and you have to abide in me. And that word in the Greek is one of the deepest words to describe closeness that could ever be described. This is what he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The idea of abide means to stay in, to make your home in, to dwell. He says that in order to be with me is I have to be abiding in you, but you also have to be abiding in me. I don't know what plans you have that are probably great, what ministries that you want to take to the next level, whatever areas in your family, your own life you're leading. Those projects are all great, I know, but I love this picture because it shows us that those projects that we have, those plans that we have, are only going to be as successful as our direct connection to the vine. But remember earlier, one of the things that was talked about when it says that he was the true vine, but the Father is the vine dresser and he removes stuff? Here's why that's really good. Is one of the added benefits I don't think we talk a lot about in our relationship with God is that when we give our lives to Jesus, one of the things that the Father does is when we're close to Him, He starts removing things that are stunting our growth. I'll give you this as an example. So this is a plant from our house, and this should tell you about my ability to take care of plants. All right. So, all right. Pulled up from the house this morning. This is from another plant. I just pulled this literally this morning, okay? This one is attached to the vine. It's attached to the roots and to the ground. This one, as of this morning, is not. Now, I got to tell y'all, when I plucked this off this morning and brought it here, it looked more like this. It had some energy to it, okay? It looked a little alive. Well, you can tell. Already, right? It's struggling a little bit. And why is that? Well, it's detached from its source of life. And I think for a lot of us, for a certain degree, we can kind of get by, like kind of faking it till we make it. And I will say, I do think personally that Satan gives us a lot of victories, maybe perceived victories, being detached to make us think, hey, you don't need him. You got this. And so what happens is you spend a lot of your life working from willpower instead of the Spirit's power. And so over time, what happens? You start to wilt. And here's the thing about this plant, if you look at it, like it's got some stuff wrong with it, right? It clearly needs some love and some help. But here's what happened is because it is attached as that vine dresser, what God does is, hey, yes, you are attached to him, and you're going to have things that are wrong with you, things that are off, but the beauty of being attached to him as that vine dresser, he's constantly removing those things, and the reason is when those things are removed, new things can grow. There's a picture of this in Isaiah 61. It's a prophecy, and it's a picture of mission. It's a picture of what God has called us as a church to be involved in our communities. It's looking out for the needs of people, helping those that are sick, those that are hungry, those that are naked, all the things Jesus mentions in Matthew 25. But do you know what it's bookended by? Before he says that, the reason why I can do the work of the ministry is because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he says that when I'm doing those things, it's not like, man, look what he's doing. He said, they're actually going to be called a great oak of righteousness. That to them was a picture of a tree that is attached to a root source. That the whole source of their ministry is not because they're self-operative, but that he is abiding in them and they're abiding, or he's abiding in them. And so the fruits of the Spirit, I used to kind of think of the fruits of the Spirit as like, all right, go be loving, Andrew. All right, go be faithful. Go be joyful. That's not how that works. Like the whole point of the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit that if you are walking in step with the Spirit, if he is abiding in you and you're abiding in him, the natural byproduct is the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to try. Like they just overflow. And in fact, you think about that's what he's basically saying. Listen, going forward, in order to make the love and the joy and the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, just to be able to flow, you have to be connected to me. So I want to give us some reflective questions to think about for a second. Where would you say right now you truly abide? When you've had an emotionally difficult day, where is your emotional home? Quick moments. Where do you return in like those in-betweens? Now, I can't speak for the ladies, but one of the books I read recently mentioned this, that 80% of the sins that men commit, it said that they happened when they were bored. Where do you return in your quick moments? Where do you go to find solace? What would it look like for you, I'm thinking about those pictures, to make your home in God? So here's what we're going to do. This was actually a Hebrew practice a long time ago. I think it was called Haggah, where they would read portions of Scripture and sing it. And they would sing it in order to reflect. And so there's a song that I love. It's an old hymnal. It's beautiful. It's called Abide in Me. And as we sing this song together, I do want you to do two things. I want you to reflect on the words of this song. But I also want us to put into practice what we're proclaiming. So I'm going to get to that song, and I'm going to go ahead, Jared, wherever you are, if you'll lead that for us. So we're going to reflect on this, and then we'll get continuing on with the lesson.
Well,
Where is your emotional home? Where do you turn in those quick moments? Where do you find peace? And where do you find solace? But what would it really look like if you did abide with him? You know, the Spirit has a huge role in this, that he helps us, as we're going to read in just a second, as we've read before, to identify those thoughts, what is from Satan, but also what is from the Lord. I love what one guy said. He said that the Holy Spirit kind of acts like a filter to help us to see what is truth and what is not. And so if you're here today and you're maybe, like I said, discouraged from the standpoint, kind of like Buzz Lightyear, you're broken, and you're thinking about where my mind does go to, here's some encouragement for you this morning. Your mind can actually be retrained. That you can actually have a different default. In fact, I love what Donald Hebb said. He said there's neurons that when they fire together, they start to wire together. And what then happens is, toes are put, as a habit of the soul starts to form, which becomes after a while some sort of like a spiritual reflex. It doesn't require any conscious effort on our part. It's not even that we're having to ask for it. It's just a natural impulse. So how do we do this? Well, if the mind is powerful and what we put before our eyes and who we're with really matters, you think about our life is really the sum total of our most consistent thoughts. We're always moving in that direction. And the challenge for me with this is there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I'm going to read it to you in a second, that tells us to do this. It says, take every thought captive and bring it to Jesus Christ. I agree. I think that's great. But did you know we think 10,000 thoughts every day? And so I'm like, okay, how do I take all 10,000 of those? Look what he says. So like, there's this power we have to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And here's what it says, and take every thought captive and help it to obey Christ. So as you think about that, well, how do we do it? Well, I do think part of it is, I think sometimes the simple things are the things we miss the most. I read something recently that said the Institute of Biblical Research did a study that found that if you read your Bible once a week, it has almost zero impact on your life. If you read it twice a week, it has just the most marginal impact on your life. But then this was so interesting. They said they found that people that read their Bible a minimum of 4 times a week, get this, they are 228% more likely to share their faith with other people. I thought this was interesting. The study also said that those that read their Bible at least 4 times a week are less likely to deal with depression, anxiety, and suicidal thoughts. 10,000 thoughts. And so if we're thinking that much, it has to be something we live in the way. And so here's some ideas. I think we also have to begin by accepting responsibility for our thoughts, by the things that we're putting into our minds. I think we also have to understand it's not just that my behavior needs to change, but my heart and mind. And here's why I mean that is, I felt like I used to teach repentance wrong. I used to only say this. It's doing this to turn, which it is. But it's not just a change of direction. It's also a change of heart and mind. That you can stop doing the things that old man used to do, but still have them as a crutch in your heart. And so it's not just changing a direction. It's changing what's in my heart, what's in my mind. To also think, all right, where is the source of this coming from? That one of the things that I think about, I've been reading about the life of Samson recently. Y'all, do you notice how much misdirected anger that man had in his life? And what happened was, he wasn't really angry at the people he was angry with. He was angry at what was going on in here. That was the source. One of the most powerful things is to confess. That maybe you've been sitting there thinking, well, I got this. I can handle this. I deserve this. And one of our shepherds brought up a really good point at the 8:30 service. He said, you know, the I deserve this happens in two ways. It can happen like, well, you know, I deserve this because of what I went through. Or it can happen like, because of what I, you know, what happened to me, I guess I deserve this. Both can be disabling thoughts. Or what if we started to see the Spirit as a filter? Have you ever noticed how a compass, that if you have like a physical one, you can like turn real sharply and it'll like pull a little bit in that direction. But then eventually, what does it do? It always returns north. I think that's what Tozer was getting at. I think that's what Donald Hebb was getting at, is that there are going to be a lot of things pulling at us. But when our rhythm is just to be with Jesus first, before we try to do and before we try to become, we're going to be like that compass, as he put it, that always returns north. There's a book that I'm having to read, get to read for school. And it's really good. It's called The Leader's Journey. And what the book does is it looks at a lot of different people's spiritual growth that did really good things. And what they found was they had these three areas in their life. These were the three focuses of how spiritual transformation for good leaders, how the good things happened, was there was personal obedience. And some of the things that were listed there is prayer. Instead of turning to this, I'm going to replace that with prayer in the form of fasting. Transformative Bible study, not studying the Bible for information, but for mastery. Worship, but then reflective living, the importance of resting and retreating, having emotional maturity, confession, repentance, but also having people in your life that are communities of grace and truth, people that will tell you, hey, Andrew, we see something great in you, buddy. That's awesome that you're doing that. But also, Andrew, this is a problem. You got to work on this kind of thing. Grace and truth, truth and grace. So here's the action step. I'm going to give you tomorrow. You'll see that graph in just a second. But that's kind of the action step, is just to return north. Maybe you need to return north with your community of grace and truth. Maybe it's your personal obedience. Maybe you need to have more of a reflective lifestyle through repentance or confession. And I want us to think about, and it's kind of like that compass just default moves north, that if we build such a rhythm, we're just going to constantly be returning north. So maybe you're here today and you kind of feel like this. You know, you have a little bit of life in you, but you have areas that you're struggling in. Again, what's going to happen is it's a slow fade. And I think that's purposeful on the part of Satan. It's little by little. And maybe you look like this, but please understand that your brokenness can actually be a blessing if you're attached to the vine. Because we have the vine dresser that wants to cut off the areas in our life that need to be removed. So maybe you're here today and you've never even began a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never made that decision for him to abide in you. That maybe you need to go in the watery grave of baptism today and to do that. Maybe for some of us, we're trying, we kind of feel like, as many people say, you're like on borrowed time as far as our spiritual energy. You're wearing out, you're tiring out because you're disconnected from the vine. So whatever you have a need of today, please come while we stand and we sing the song.